Our text for this morning comes from the Gospel reading, Luke 24, especially these words. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" This is the word of the Lord. I want to set the stage a little bit for our gospel reading this morning. This event, these disciples, Cleopas or Clopas, and an unnamed disciple, Simon perhaps, who's mentioned later, could be Luke. Anyway, they're walking to Emmaus, and this takes place on the first Easter, the afternoon, evening of the day of our Lord's resurrection. As these followers of Jesus are walking, we can sense they are very confused, very anxious about all that has recently happened. They know that Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, and now here on Sunday, the women have reported that the tomb was empty, that the body is gone, and that they've seen Jesus and he's alive. But then in their rational minds, these disciples must be thinking, people don't just rise from the dead. They're bewildered. Where is the body? What does all of this even mean? And they're walking, and as they're walking, they're talking about all of this, and Jesus, himself the topic of their discussion, just shows up, starts walking and talking with them. And Jesus starts explaining things to them. He tries to clear up their confusion, explains to them what all of these events mean, what's happening. He uses the Old Testament to show them that what happened to him was exactly what was prophesied to take place. And they keep walking. It says Jesus, as if Jesus is pointing out all the evidence they need to believe is right there in front of them. And these words that they've heard since they were young, the texts of the Old Testament, and yet they still don't recognize him. It has been said that life is a journey, similar perhaps to this journey that these disciples are on to Emmaus. We're not exactly sure why the disciples were taking this journey. Perhaps they were returning home after the Passover feast. Journeys have a destination, though, and the destination for these two, or so they thought, was Emmaus. When Jesus appears, joining them on their journey, acting as if he doesn't know what they're talking about, they ask him, "Do you alone sojourn in Jerusalem, and you do not know the things that have happened to her in these days?" Do you alone sojourn in Jerusalem, they ask him. Now it's useful, I think, to consider Jesus as a traveler, a sojourner. A visitor is how our text translates it. One who is not native to this world, one who is not really at home on earth, at least not in this sin-filled, broken world in which we live. Jesus had no earthly father. He truly came from another kingdom, from heaven. In Jesus' parable of Luke 19, Jesus refers to himself as he sets up the characters of the parable when he states, "A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return." And certainly Jesus was a sojourner on earth, a visitor, if you will. He came to claim for himself a kingdom. And his first destination was the cross. And his final destination was he would be returning to the Father in heaven. His journey began there, and he would return there. But more importantly, for this context, Jesus comes to sojourn with these two disciples as they travel in this world from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but more broadly, I think, as they travel this life from birth to death. Now, if we think of life as a journey, what do you think most people think the destination for that journey is? I suspect they assume that it's death, the grave. After all, that's what happens to every person born into this world. They die. Perhaps that's what these disciples thought about Jesus. The one they had hoped would come and redeem Israel, the one that they had hoped was the Messiah, wound up going the way of all flesh. He died. As Jesus walks with these two, we get a picture of their understanding of Jesus. They know a lot about him. He was from Nazareth. He was a prophet. His words and his miracles were certainly mighty. And he was crucified, dashing their hopes. But Jesus shows them that all of these things happened just in the way they were intended to. This was the plan of God from the beginning. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? It was the plan for Jesus to sojourn to earth, to die for our sins, to be raised in glory, to return to the Father in heaven. And Jesus does the same with us. He walks with us on all of this life's journeys, walks with us from the time of our birth to the time of our new birth and baptism, is with us in good times and in bad, walks with us, revealing to us through his word who he is and what he has done. He corrects our misunderstandings about ourselves and about him. He comes to expose our idols, to convict us of our sinfulness, to tear down our ambitions of worldly glory, and to reveal us to us himself as the resurrection and the life. He opens to us the scripture, casting his light on our spiritual confusion, showing us that he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified for our sins to atone for our sins, and rose from the dead, all for us, all for you. This is what is revealed to us continually as Jesus journeys with us. But Jesus' connection with these two disciples is shown to be even deeper at the end of our reading. Notice that Jesus doesn't just walk with these disciples for a short time and then take off. He doesn't just give them a lesson in Old Testament theology and then go about his way. He doesn't just tell them what idiots they are and then leave things at that. No, Jesus comes in with them and he sits down with them at table and joins them in a meal. To eat with someone, to have table fellowship, shows great intimacy and great connectedness. And in this meal, they recognize him. As Jesus breaks the bread, their eyes are opened. And Jesus would do the same with us. Of course, Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after the resurrection, and sometimes it would seem that he's now very absent from our company, speaking to us in his word, of course, as he walks with us, as he shepherds us on this journey from birth to baptism to death, to our final destination, heaven, eternal life with him. But that's not all Jesus is. Ours is not an absent God. He is a very present God. Pictures of God far away up in heaven, smiling down on the foibles of humanity, this is a false picture. The picture of a detached God who is merely reigning on his throne, blessing some and smiting others, that is a false one. The picture of a God who has just sort of set everything in motion and then sits back and lets history play out on its own is a false one. Our God has table fellowship with us. Our God is present with us. He not only walks with us, he sits and eats with us. We pray, come Lord Jesus, be our guest as we sit down to have a meal. Much like these disciples invited the risen Lord in to have a meal with them. And Jesus does come to eat with us. And most especially, we share this meal together around this very altar, where Christ is not only guest, but host and the very meal himself. So close is Jesus to us, so intimately connected is he with us, that he places his very body and blood on our lips. In the bread and wine, he reveals to us who he is, our Lord and our Savior. Take and drink. This is for the forgiveness of your sins. And so the disciples on the road to Emmaus, notice how they immediately change their destination. After their encounter with Jesus, they head right back to Jerusalem. Their Lord is alive, and they are returning to Jerusalem to report all the things that they have seen and heard, to retell of how they recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread, to declare that Christ is truly risen from the dead. And we, the church, we're about the same thing. We make the same proclamation as did these two disciples, that the Messiah promised in the Old Testament has come. He has become one of us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he truly rose from the dead. And like these disciples, your destination has changed. Death is not the end of the journey for any of us, nor is the hell that we deserve. But our journey, the journey of the faithful, leads to eternal life, a never-ending journey, walking and talking with our Lord and dining at the marriage feast of the Lamb that has no end, and seeing in full glory our risen Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.